and wild animals running around and clowns and bearded ladies and everything. And oh man, you know, it just seems like our family is just like a great big circus. And today we're going to talk about the clown and the bearded lady. We're going to talk about today on how you can get along when you have conflict in the home, when there's conflict between mom and dad, when there's a conflict between parents and the teenagers, and the teenagers said, and the moms and dads said, amen, right? You know, how can we get along with each other when mom and dad are fighting, and when things are going wrong, and when aunt and uncle are fighting, and everybody's not getting along with each other? So it doesn't matter who you are or where you're from, you might be here, and you might be single here today. There's a word that I think that all of us can take, because the things that we're talking about during this series on called My Family Circus are principles that will help us in our relationships no matter where you are, whether you're single or married, whether you have a family at home, or whether it's just you living by yourself in your home. It doesn't matter where you're at. There's something that you can get from this. And we're going to get to that in just a moment. But first of all, I just want to just say that God is just doing some awesome things in our church right now. And we have grown a lot this summer, which is amazing, amazingly wonderful. We've grown a lot. And God's doing some really good things. And because of that, because of all the growth that we're experiencing, there's a couple of needs that we have on Team LifeBridge. You heard that there's an Ignite LifeBridge dinner coming up. It's a dinner for everybody who serves on Team LifeBridge. But we have we have some wonderful opportunities for you to step in and to serve on Sunday morning here at Team LifeBridge. Number one is Team IHOG. I don't know if you knew this or not, but there's a group of people that set up and tear down every single Sunday. Can we give it up for those people that do that every week in and week out? They are called Team I-Haul, not U-Haul, but Team I-Haul. And our Team I-Haul does an amazing job of getting things set up and tear down every single Sunday. The screens that you see here are ours. And it's funny because when you set up and tear down every week, there are changing variables every week that you have to adjust for. And so this morning, the crew had to make some adjustments because of the stage set. The school's having an upcoming play. And so they had to make some adjustments out here. And then not only in here do we have to set up all the sound stuff and everything. This is not the school's. This is our sound equipment and our video equipment and all of our instruments, not only just in here, but outside of the Connection Center. Isn't that a great place to hang out and get a cup of coffee? By the way, if you're new here to LifeBridge, make sure you pick up a free iced latte and a free hot cup of coffee and some free pastries on your way out today. That's a wonderful place. We set that up every Sunday, tear it down every Sunday. And then also in our cafeteria, our Next Gen team does an amazing job of training our kids the Word of God at age-appropriate levels. They do a wonderful job of doing that, but the IHOL team sets that up every single week. All the curtains that are apportioned off there, they tear that down every week, and that just, there's a lot that goes into it. And so because of our growth, we're needing more people to step on board. So if you are interested at all in helping us, we'd love for you to do it. Stop by the Connection Center on your way out today and sign up for either setup or tear down. You don't have to do both. You can do one or the other. Maybe just come a little bit early to this gathering, or maybe if you come to the second gathering, occasionally stay a little bit late after the gathering. It doesn't really take that long. So if you're interested, that would be great. Another need is our Next Gen area. They do an amazing job each and every Sunday of, like I said, of teaching our kids the Word of God. They have a worship just like we have a worship experience, but at age-appropriate levels every single Sunday. If you're interested in helping to serve on that team, you can sign up. God's doing some amazing things. We're getting lots of new kids in there, and that's an awesome thing. And I don't know about you, but it's fun being part of a church that reaches young families, because oftentimes young families are not part of churches anymore, if you notice that. And so it's really neat that we are in a unique opportunity that we've been able to see happen here at our church to reach young families. And so because of that, it means we have a lot of kids. You know that over 100 kids every Sunday come to our kids' ministries here at LifeBridge. Can we give it up to God for that? Over 100 kids. That's unbelievable. When we started the church, it was like 8 kids and 2 of them were mine. So it's pretty cool to see the growth in that area. But to have an effective children's ministry and Next Gen team, we need people that will help us in that cause. And so thank you so much. If God's speaking to you about that, go back at the Connection Center, sign up. We really do appreciate you doing that. Well, as I said, we're in the middle of this series called My Family Circus. And it seems to me like when we talk about conflict, a lot of times people don't quite know how to handle about conflict. And, you know, I love talking on the subject of conflict because there are so many ideas when it comes to how to handle conflict. And it really seems to me that a lot of times conflict is not handled in the best way. Few of us have good models. I'm privileged to teach a 12-hour class on conflict to pastors who are wanting to get their credentials. A few years ago in a master's degree, I wrote a thesis on a biblical way of approaching conflict. And so I really feel really passionate about this area of conflict because I really feel like it could be an area that could cause a lot of stress in somebody's life, or it can be a great blessing in somebody's life. And so when you talk about the word conflict, though, it seems that people, when they say the word conflict, it has lots of times negative connotations. And so a lot of times you just kind of steer away from it and they ignore it. But how many of you know ignoring conflict in your family with your husband, with your wife, with your teenage son, your teenage daughter, it just doesn't work, right? Eventually you have to approach the subject. Eventually you have to do it because otherwise it just boils deep down inside of you and it festers. And then all of a sudden somebody starts acting very passive aggressively because they make shots here and there, cheap shots. And sometimes people, it's so funny to me when people don't handle conflict right, it's interesting how social media enters into the picture. They start updating their statuses with passive-aggressive phrases like, wait, huh, what's going on? And they don't deal with it head-on. And so how can you and I have an approach to conflict when it occurs in our life and specifically within our families? You know, I said last week that we're spending 6 weeks on this series called Family Circus for a reason, and the primary reason is this, is because the family are the people that are going to be with you long-term, especially if you're married here today. Your spouse is going to be with you forever till death do us part. While you're here on this earth, they're going to be around forever. So it's good for us to get a handle on how we can handle conflict in a biblical way. So how can we get along in this family circus that we're involved with? How can we learn how to get along with each other? I love the Bible because I think the Bible is very true to life and has practical applications for you and for me. And there's a passage of scripture in 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 8 to 11 that gives us a clue on how we can handle conflict and how we can navigate through and get along in our family circus. Here's what it says. It says, finally, all of you, be like-minded and be sympathetic. Love one another, be compassionate and humble. Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. How many believe that's super easy to do, right? No, right, it's not all that easy, is it? It's really hard to do that. But the Apostle Peter here lays a perfect groundwork for when things get out of control in our families, when disagreements arise, when conflict arises, when conflict rages within our families, this is a good case for how to get along with each other. And I'll say it again, as I said last week, there is a devil in hell that does not want your marriage to succeed. There's a devil in hell that is right now working on tearing your family apart, tearing your teenage son, your teenage daughter away from you. There's a devil in hell that's trying to cause you and your wife or you and your husband to break up. There is a devil in hell that's trying to keep you mad at your grandma for what she did years ago. And you got to understand and believe that there is a spiritual battle that is raging right now. And one of the best things that you and I can do to be able to help get through this time is to pray and to see what the Word of God wants us to do. Somebody say amen this morning. The Bible says, and the Apostle Peter tells us, says, I want you to get along. I made you differently, but I want you to get along. Isn't that the great news that we're all different? We're all different. You're different from me, I'm different from you, and that's okay, right? You know, I may like certain kinds of music, certain kinds of food, and yeah, I'm from the Midwest, and I like a good old-fashioned meatloaf every now and again, right? Anybody out there like a good old-fashioned meatloaf with crackers and eggs in it? I know it's really uber unhealthy for you, but every now and then, I haven't had a good old-fashioned meatloaf in a while. Maybe Ellen will hear this message at second service and make me a meatloaf later today. You know, some of you are like, meatloaf, that's gross. If you're a vegetarian here, you have just been completely grossed out and you're now thinking about leaving the church because I said I like meatloaf. But we're all different, but that's okay. And even in your family, you're different. In fact, a lot of times when spouses, married couples get together, they often get together because opposites what? Opposites attract. So if your spouse is way different from you, there's a reason why. Because you're supposed to be together. You're supposed to complement each other and not fight with each other all of the time. So how can you and I get along in this huge family circus that's taking place in our life? The first thing that the Apostle Peter tells us to do is to embrace sympathy. Embrace sympathy. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first hear that word sympathy, I immediately picture the first thing that comes to my mind when I hear this word sympathy, I think of a Hallmark greeting card on the shelf at Target that says, with sympathy. And that's something that you give somebody when they're grieving. So I often don't think of sympathy in a practical aspect, day-to-day aspect. So let me break it down for you real quick of what that means. What does it mean to be sympathetic? To sympathize means to simply understand, invalidate, or affirm somebody's feelings. Not necessarily their ideas or their take on a situation, but you're validating their feelings. Sympathy does two things for us. Number one, all of us have a need to be understood. You want somebody to understand you in life. Secondly, all of us have a need to feel like our feelings are okay. Especially when something bad happens to you and I, we just need to know what I'm feeling right now. Is this okay? I'm really ticked off at this person. Is it okay that I'm ticked off at that person? And especially if you were offended in a big way, of course it is. In the Bible, what it says to be angry and don't sin. So it's okay. You are a human being. If somebody has done something wrong to you, especially a family member, it's okay to be angry sometimes. But as the Bible says, it's in the course of you being angry with that family member, don't sin. In other words, if they hurt you or mess you up, don't punch their lights out, okay? Don't punch your lights out. You're not supposed to sin. You're not supposed to do that. Don't do that. And so, and then secondly, all of us have a need to feel like our feelings are okay. We want somebody to validate them. We think, am I weird? Am I crazy for feeling this way? Does anybody else feel this way about this? When you find somebody who is sympathetic with you, it not only says, I understand, but it says, I validate your feelings. I may not feel the way that you feel about how this went down, but I do validate your feelings. It's not a matter of right and wrong. And I think that's a lot of times when it comes to this idea of conflict, we always draw up sides and we think that there's one person that's right and there's one person that's wrong. And if somehow, some way, we try to validate and understand their feelings, we're saying that we're wrong. We think, and it's an issue of pride, and we're going to talk about that in just a second. But what it's really an issue of, it's an issue of we think that we're giving up control in the argument if we somehow, some way, try to understand their feelings. You're not saying that you were not right in the situation. All you're saying is, I understand why you feel the way you feel when I called you a stupid idiot, all right? I understand what you must have felt like. You must have felt like an idiot because I called you an idiot, and I understand now. It's not the fact that this person was a stupid idiot, and that was even true, but it's just a matter of I understand what you felt like. So all of us have a need to be understood. The Apostle Peter says that's the first building block, the first step in diffusing conflict. Understand where somebody else is coming from. How well are you at understanding where somebody else is coming from? Maybe you're having a conflict with your boss at work, or maybe you're a boss and you're having a conflict with one of your employees. Are you really understanding? Are you putting yourself in the shoes of somebody else? This is something I've always tried to do as a leader. I always, when I'm having a conflict or I'm frustrated with the situation, I always try to figure out, what would it be like to walk in that other person's shoes? What would it be like for them to have it to experience? I try to understand the background of where they've come from, and it really helps me to relate to other people when I can try to picture myself walking in their shoes, experiencing what they have done, what they have experienced in the past. The pain of a person's past will help you to understand why somebody acts in the present. Amen? If you can understand why somebody is the way they are, it gives you light, it gives you understanding. I've shared with you, been very open with you about how my family was was far from perfect growing up as a kid. I never heard my mom once say she was proud of me. In fact, several times while I was at Bible college pursuing the call of God, she said she wasn't proud of me and that I needed to come back and work at the car factory that my dad worked at for 35 years. So I could either become extremely bitter about that situation, which a lot of people do, and there were times of bitterness, believe you me, but I chose instead to become bitter by that. I chose to become better by that by understanding that she grew up in a home that she was never supported at all. In fact, my grandfather was often a drunk and would come home and yell at the kids all the time and would tell my mom in front of all the other kids that she was stupid, dumb, didn't have it all together. So after knowing what my mom had went through, it gave me understanding as to why she parented the way that she parented. Are you hanging with me this morning? But a lot of us, here's what happens. We get so freaking ticked off when somebody does something wrong to us that all we are consumed with is how we are hurt. Well, I'm hurt, and it doesn't matter what that person went through. Well, that's not what Jesus calls us to. He calls us to be people of understanding. And we're not here to minimize our personal hurt, but I'm telling you, one thing that can help you move past your personal hurt and forgive that person for that personal hurt that they gave you is to explore why that person did what they did to you. What happened? What happened in their life? Here's a great saying for us to really live by is that hurt people will hurt people. Hurting people will hurt other people. And so if somebody has been hurting from a previous pain in the past, they will probably hurt other people in their life. So how can you become sympathetic? Be understanding. Be understanding. Listening, you know what listening says? A big part of understanding somebody is just being willing to sit down and listen to somebody, even when they're going through a hard time. One of the best ways for you and I to be sympathetic is to use our ears more than our mouths. That's a tweetable quote. You can put that on your Twitter account and put that on Facebook right now. Use your ears more than your mouth. Now, by the way, while we're doing this series here on Sunday morning, it's called Family Circus. These principles are not for you to be used as arrows and pointing at somebody else. See? It's not for you to lean over to your wife and say, see, you need to listen to Pastor Kevin. You need to listen to that word of God this morning that God's telling you to do. It's not for that. When you hear a word and God convicts you about something, it's not, don't think, well, this person over there really needs to hear that today. You need to think, okay, God, what are you speaking to me right now? These things are for you to process in your own life to see what God may want to do in your own life. So some of us have to use our ears more than our mouth. Now, that's hard for me to do because I'm a talker, if you didn't know already. I like to talk. And so it's hard for me to be a listener. So in times when I've had conflict with people, I've had to really discipline myself to be a good listener. Listening says, I really care about you. People don't know, this old adage is true, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. It really is true. Stephen Covey wrote a great book called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, and one of the habits he said was to seek to understand before seeking to be understood. You know, a lot of us have this posture of, nobody understands me. Why don't people just get me? And I want to be understood. But you see, the way for you to be understood is not for you demanding that you be understood. The way for you to be understood is to understand somebody else's pain, somebody else's pathway first, somebody else's perspective first. That's a good place to shout amen today. Whether you're totally on board with that now or not, you will be in a minute. And remember, like last week, I said, sometimes, listen, you have to faith it until you make it, right? You have to faith it, not fake, but you have to faith it until you make it. That's what you have to do. So the first thing that you and I can do to be able to traverse through to this family circus and getting along with each other's family circus is to understand, is to embrace sympathy. Number two, the thing that the Apostle Peter lays for us as a great foundation for how to move through conflict in life in a good biblical way for handling conflict. Number two, this is one of the best things, I think, and it's to remain loyal. Remain loyal. Love one another, it says in that passage of Scripture, being committed to the relationship. In another version, it says brotherly love, which denotes, it connotates that there's a commitment to the relationship. We have to act in a conflict like we're on the same team. We have to remind everybody involved that when we're in a conflict with somebody, whether it's your teenage son, your teenage daughter, your husband, your wife, a grandma, grandpa, aunt, or uncle, mom, or dad, whatever it is, we have to remember that we're all on the same team. We're in this together. We don't compete with each other. We complement each other. Say that with me. We don't compete with each other. We complement each other. Let's all say that one more time together. We don't compete with each other. We complement each other. This is so key in getting along in conflict, because what happens is, and the devil, the enemy of your soul, what will happen in a conflict is he will cause you to think that the other person is on the other side, that they're the enemy. And you can't see that way, because of what the Bible tells us is that we're supposed to be devoted to one another and brotherly love and to remain loyal. You know, it's really simple to all of a sudden start focusing on the problem and forget the value of the relationship. It's so easy. It's so simple to all of a sudden start focusing on the problem and forget the value of the relationship. It's funny, this picture just popped into my mind last Sunday night, and I promised not to talk about it too much, but the Bears spanked the 49ers in their home opening. Bam! Sorry all the Niner fans that are out there. I love you. And you know what? Nobody picked the Bears to win. Nobody did. You did, John? Well, good for you. Oh, Greg, you picked them. Oh, okay. All right, yeah. All right? So, you know, nobody picked them to win, you know, and it was a great game. But, you know, it was funny because I had a couple of Bear fans over from the church and a couple of 49er fans from the church over. And, you know, I just thought, man, I can't cheer as loudly as I want to because I value this relationship more than I value being a fan of the Bear. You know what I'm saying? You know, and sometimes we, and I know this is kind of a minor thing because football is here today and gone tomorrow. Like, who cares, right? I mean, all right, say if the 49er fans, wouldn't it be great if your team won the Super Bowl this year, right? Wouldn't it be great? Kind of impossible now, but all right, you know. But what happens after the Super Bowl's done? You know, life will go on, right? Huh? Life will go on. You know, it's not that big of a deal. But how many, you know, some of the conflicts that you and I face together become so large and we amplify them so much that we forget that we're friends. So when you're watching a game with another fan from another team and they're playing against you have to remember that you're friends, amen? That your friendship is more important than your team. The same is true in a conflict. You have to remember when you're in a conflict with somebody else that your friendship is more important than whatever it is that's going on. That you have to remain loyal to them no matter what. Romans 12:10 says this, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Here's the thing, you will not agree with everybody on everything. It just won't happen. And this is what makes, listen here, this is what makes a church truly great, when they can agree to agree on the majors and agree to disagree on the minors, amen? There are major things that we need to be about here at LifeBridge Community Church. There are certain methods, certain ways that we do things that we may disagree on here and that, here and again, and that's okay, that's fine, whatever, you know. But it's about the major things, about what God has called us to. And in your family, you won't agree on everything, but what you have to agree is on the majors and remain loyalty. Loyalty says we're in this together. Loyalty is another word for commitment. It means I may differ with you, I may be irritated with you, I may be angry and upset and totally disagreeing with what you think, but don't let there be any doubt that I'm committed to this relationship. I'm not walking on it no matter what. I'm committed to you and you're committed to me. It's so important that you affirm your loyalty to each other. But if you have kids, it's so much more important that you affirm your loyalty to your mate in front of your kids. Your kids see you arguing, they also need to see you make up as well. They also need to hear you say, I'm sorry, in front of the other person if they see you arguing. An argument can plant seeds of doubt in kids' minds about your commitment to each other. And you have, and so it's good to sit them down and say, you know, listen, sometimes you get really upset with your mom, sometimes I really get upset with your dad, but you know what? It's going to be okay. We're going to work it out. That's what they need to see. So one of the best things for you and I can do to traverse through conflict is to be loyal to each other, to understand each other, to be sympathetic towards each other, to be loyal to them. Thirdly, is to become humble. Now, we don't like this point, and you know what? If you don't want to hear this point, then too bad. Sorry. When I was preparing this point, I didn't want to prepare this point either. I mean, you know what I'm saying? It's because it's hard to be humble. It really is. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 says, love is not proud. Whenever you get into a conflict with someone, pride is involved in some way. But as Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10 says, it says this, that pride only leads to arguments. How many of you know this to be true? Pride only leads to arguments. That's it. And it says this, that husbands and wives, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever got into a conflict with each other and sat there and you stared at each other from across the room and you were waiting for the other person to make the move? You're like, I'm not giving up. I'm going to wait till they come to me. They need to come to me because I'm the one that was wrong. And it's not about them. It's about me. And they need to come to me. And they need to talk to me. And you just sit there and stare at each other and you're brewing in your mind. Listen here, that's not being humble. That's being prideful, waiting for the other person to make the move. As long as we have that kind of prideful, stubborn attitude, there isn't going to be any harmony. Here's what happens. Here's what I've noticed when I've been able to become humble, because I'm not perfect at it, especially if I'm arguing with Ellen. I really want my way, and I don't get it. I become super, uber frustrated by that, and I can't have my way. Here's what I've noticed. When I can somehow demonstrate humility in the middle of that argument, in the middle of that conflict, the presence of God is released into the home like I've never known before. And so what happens is, here's what happens. When you and I choose to be prideful and we choose not to humble ourselves, here's what happens. We limit, we constrict, we literally cut off the presence of God in our homes. So if you want you come here on Sunday morning and experience the presence of God in such wonderful, real ways, which is why we're all here at a public high school of all places. We can experience an incredible, wonderful presence and sense of the Holy Spirit. But however, you can't reproduce that in the home if you're prideful, because if you're prideful, you cut off the presence of God. And so the way for you and I to get along in this crazy family circus that we have is to embrace humility and say, things like, I was wrong, sorry. You know what, I shouldn't have said those things to you. I shouldn't have been that way. You know, I'm sorry, work was a little bit rough this week, and I'm sorry for acting like a grouch and kind of complaining and that other B word that we can't say in church. And I was kind of yeah. You know, because of what happened. You know, I'm sorry because I've been that way, and I don't really want to be that way, and I'm so sorry. You know, when you say things like that, it just opens up the floodgates of heaven in your home like you've never, ever experienced before. I was wrong. I need your help. I made a mistake. You know, Proverbs chapter 28 gives us some more great wisdom on humility when it comes, it talks about admitting our mistakes. Here's what it says. Anyone who refuses to admit their mistakes can never be successful, but if they confess and forsake them, they get another chance. They get another chance. How many of you would like another chance, huh? That's the great news with God, is that He is a God of second, a third, a fourth, and fifth chances. But the thing is that we have to admit to it. For those of you here today that are outside of a healthy, thriving relationship with God today, there's good news for you. God has got a second, a third. You might have said, I've failed so many times, Kevin. How could God accept me back? The way that He will accept you back and bless you with His love and His presence like never before is by you just throwing up your hands at the end of this gathering and say, God, I'm sorry. I made a mistake. I don't want to do these things anymore. I love you so much, and I want to give my life to you. And then you will sense God's redemption and His grace in ways you've never dreamed of before. Come on now, don't shout me down while I'm preaching good. But we have to be humble. We have to admit to it. God hates pride, and I'm so glad God hates pride, because of this, all the sins, I particularly hate pride. I hate when I see pride in other people, and I hate when I see pride in myself, and I don't like it at all. I have a low amount of grace level with people that are full of pride, and I don't really want them in my life because I don't want prideful people to affect me, because I know that I'm prone to be prideful, and I don't want that to rub off on me. You see what I'm saying? And so, God, help us all not to be prideful. Know that God has worked in your life and that you can admit that you were wrong. It's one of the best ways for you and I to move through the craziness of getting along in our family circus. And the fourth and last point is this, and we're going to worship team. I want to sing that last worship song that you guys sang. It's a new one as before we close out today. And here's one of the best things that you and I can do is to get along in our crazy family circus. And that simply is this, to embrace maturity. The last part of that passage of Scripture simply says this: he must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. We have to embrace maturity. It says we must seek peace and pursue it and turn from evil and do good. In other words, we have to grow up. You know what? Here's what I've noticed. That as you and I grow up in the Lord, as we are able to mature in the Lord a little bit here and there, I've noticed that my conflicts go down just a little bit. I really do. Why? Because things don't bug me as much as they used to. Because I don't get offended. Because I don't become insecure because somebody says something to me that I perceive to be in a different light or a different way. Because it doesn't bug me, or because my source of security is not in whether people like me or not. My source of security is in the fact that I'm a son of God and that I'm perfect and holy in His sight. So as you grow up in the Lord, your conflicts go down a little bit. I'm not saying your life is conflict-free. Don't get me wrong, because also sometimes as you grow up in the Lord, you know, the devil doesn't like it either. So he doesn't like it at all. And so as you grow up in the Lord, you know, things begin to happen in your life, and the conflict level goes down. And what is maturity? The signs of aging are not the same as the signs of maturing. You can grow old without growing up. You can grow old with it. So listen here. There are people that have served God, quote unquote, for 20 or 25 years, but they only have one level of a 1 year of maturity in their lives because they keep repeating that same year over and over again. Whoa. That's what happens. And unfortunately, in the past, our church has had people that have served the Lord for 30 or 40 years. Unfortunately, their spiritual depth was about 1 year old or 2 years old, and that was it. And other people looked up and said, wow, you must be a great saint of God, because they could quote scriptures here and there, and they could, you know, they have, quote unquote, attended church for 25 years, and those must be the ones that I have to follow, and I, you know, those are the ones that I want to be my mentor. But unfortunately, there are some people that are like that. They only have about 1 year of spiritual depth because they refuse to grow. Oh, they said the right things. They attended church. They did the right things, but they really weren't mature. They were very immature. And so, what is the definition of maturity? It's the ability to master your mouth. One of the greatest marks of maturity is the ability to master the tongue. It's to control your tongue. He says here in this passage of Scripture that's the mark of maturity, is the ability to master your mouth, to watch your words, to control your tongue. Verse 10 says, if you want a happy and a good life, if you want a happy and a good life, keep control of your tongue and guard your lips from telling lies. Live in peace. The way to live in peace is to watch your words, to muzzle your mouth. Muzzle your mouth, okay? To control your reactions. How many times have you said things that only made matters worse and it took a long time to get over? And you said it, and you really didn't mean it because it was just a passing thought, and you were just saying it out of frustration. And because you said those words, some of you are still trying to dig out of that hole that you made for yourself by saying those words. That's why we have to be really careful what we say. We really do. You know, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18 backs up this claim when it says, thoughtless words can wound as deeply as any sword, but wisely spoken words can heal. I've got a vision of a church that can speak wise words to each other that will be a healing balm, not only to the people inside of this church, not only just the people inside of our families, but the people out there who need to hear these healing words of Jesus. Imagine this, if we had 400 people, which has been about our average, although last week 100 of you decided not to show up, but we had just over 300, but whatever. We've been averaging close to 400. Imagine if 400 people decided to speak healing words over each other, what kind of effect would that have, not just within our church, but within this community? Oh my, landslide'd be great, wouldn't it? It'd be amazing, wouldn't it? If we could speak these kind of healing words. But some of you are still holding on to hurt from things that were said to you 30 years ago, it's time for you to give up those words. It's time for you to get past those words and move past those words and say, Jesus, heal me. The reason why you're hurting other people is because those words are still messing your life up. You're letting that person in those words that they probably really didn't even mean deep down inside, you're still letting those words wreck your life. And it's time for you to move past that and have those, the healing balm of Jesus, the healing life and the words of life that are even be spoken now today to heal you in your life. Here's what I know. Emotional hurts can often take longer to heal than physical hurts. They really can. And the mark of maturity in any believer's life is the ability to be able to respond to the presence of the Lord and say, God, I love you, and to speak healing words of life. You know, maturity is when your concern for others is greater than the concern for yourself. But you'll never be able to have your concern for other people be greater than yourself until you're able to get past your past and move beyond it and say, God, heal me of it. Before we respond with prayer this morning, I don't want anybody moving around. I don't want anybody leaving right now because the presence of the Lord is in this place to heal. And I want us to sing this new song together, and I want us to worship the Lord and say, God, would you come heal me from words that have been spoken to me by a previous husband, a previous wife, maybe a mom or a dad that maybe they were broken, and maybe through the course of this message, maybe you had a mom or dad like me that, you know, and it hurts. It really just flat out hurts. And I've got good friends in ministry that had wonderful parents, and, you know, in a lot of ways that, you know, though my friends were set up a lot better because they had good, godly parents that served God in ministry, and I didn't have that. Some of you think, well, you must have had good parents. No, I had horrible parents, actually. I mean, they did the best they could. I'm not mad or bitter towards them. But maybe you're here today and you're like me. Maybe your parents even did worse things and they physically abused you or other kinds of abuse. For me, it was just emotional abuse. But maybe the Lord just wants to set you free. Maybe the Lord has given you a new understanding today of why they treated you the way that they did. And so that you can somehow, some way change the course of history, change the course of your family history because of what God's intervention can do in your life during this series. Amen. Let's pray. God, we just come to you right now, and we ask for your holy presence. We ask for your love to cover us. We ask for your grace to cover us. God, give us the grace. Give us the love we need right now, in Jesus' name.
How great is the love? you love us, how you love us.
Thank you.
Thank you for the way that you love us, how you love us. Thank you for the way that you love us, Lord, you love us.
Come on, life, we just thank the Lord this morning for the perfect way he loves you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Worship him right now. Close your eyes with me this morning. God, we thank you that you're in this place. Maybe you're here this morning under the sound of my voice with all heads bowed and eyes closed, and you say, Kevin, I've never accepted Jesus in my life. I've never had a relationship with him. Maybe you've attended church, maybe you've been religious, or maybe you haven't even done that, Lord. And you'd say, God, I've never known you before. I've never attended church, or I've never been religious. Or maybe you're here and you'd say, in fact, I probably would be the worst of the sinners. And maybe you might even think, I'm surprised that the place didn't catch on fire because I'm here today. But you have to know that his love for you is perfect and that he died just for you, especially if you think you're the most notorious of sinners of all, Jesus Christ. His grace, his love, and his mercy has more than plenty to cover all of that wrongdoing that you've done. If you're here this morning, you say, Kevin, I want to give my life to Jesus. I've never done that before. For the first time today, I'm going to count to three, and on three, I want you to raise your hand. You're here right now, and you say, Kevin, that is me. I want to give my life to Jesus. I'm not going to embarrass you, and I'm not going to call you up front. I simply want to pray with you from the front today. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand on three. One, two, three. Right now. Who's here? Right now, all across this room. Back here in the back, God bless you. Raise your hand up. Anybody else? Anybody else? God bless you. Thank you. Right here. Anybody else in the join these two people that raised their hand? Back there in the back, I can't see. Okay. All right. God bless you guys for raising your hand. Anybody else? Raise your hand right now. Okay, secondly, maybe you're here today and you used to follow God, you used to follow Jesus, but you walked away from that relationship. You want to renew, you want to recommit your life to Jesus today. If that's you, would you raise your hand right now all across the room? Back there in the back, I see a hand up. God bless you. Thank you for doing that. Anybody else? Up here front, God bless you, ladies. God can help you. His grace is enough for you. Anybody else? Thirdly, maybe you're here today and you say, Kevin, I'm currently in a conflict right now, and the Lord, the Holy Spirit spoke to me about something I need to do in this conflict of how I need to change. If that's you, would you raise your hand right now all across the room? Oh, yeah, 20, 25%, maybe 30% of us have our hands raised that you are currently in a conflict with somebody. Just know that you cannot do this in your own strength. You can't. Please don't try to do it in your own strength. You're going to get more frustrated. You're going to get more mad. You're going to get more angry. Some of you maybe need to leave this place, and you need to talk to your wife. If it's you're here with your wife, you're here with your husband, you say, on the way out, baby, I'm just so sorry. And maybe you need to go to a quiet place of the campus here somewhere and just have a quick prayer before you go pick up your kids or something. Just a quick 30-second prayer and say, baby, we're going to make it. Maybe you're here today and you're in a marriage, you're in a relationship, and you've thought about giving up. And maybe today the Lord reminded you that he's in control and that he wants your marriage to succeed. Whatever it is, allow God to speak to you. Let's all have a prayer for the people who wanted to give their life to Jesus today. I'm going to say a short prayer. I'm going to say a line, and I want you, the congregation, to repeat it after me to make it easy for those four people who have made a decision today. Let's all pray this together by saying this. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Change me. Make me new. Make me different. Help me to experience your love. As I ask you for forgiveness of all my sins, all the stupid things I've done. I don't want to do those things anymore. But I want to be new in you. Thank you that your grace, Jesus,
is enough for me.
In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Can we give God a great big hand clap this morning for what he did? Just before we leave here, I just want to ask you one question. For those of you that usually attend the church, how many of you know somebody that you haven't seen in a while here at this church? How many of you know somebody you haven't seen in a while? Like, I wonder where that person has been. Could you do me a favor? Our church is getting too big now for me to follow up on people, which is an amazing thing. I could do it at 100 or 200 people. I could kind of notice who was missing and give them a call. Not to say, hey, you need to get back to church. Don't do that. Just say, hey, just love you and appreciate you. Just miss you at LifeBridge. That's all you have to say. Raise your hand one more time. You know somebody that comes to this church that you haven't seen them in a while. Could you just give them a call today or something, maybe even before the 11 o'clock? Say, hey, I'll stay for the second gathering with you. Let's come together. Just give them a call for me. Because, again, our church is getting too big. Isn't that great? So, and that's a good thing. But I can't, and Missy and Craig can, and Isaac can, we can't follow up on everybody because there's just not enough time to do it all. Because we're reaching hundreds. There's over 500 people that actively come to our church, and we just can't do it all. So if you could help me out by doing that, and let's be a church that truly cares for each other. Amen? Hey, I love you so much. Give somebody a high five on the way out today. Give somebody a great big high five. Somebody you don't know. Go up to somebody you don't know, give them a great big old high five. I love you. Have a great week.